Brother Ron come on up. I know God has called him and given him a word for us this morning, and I'm just going to turn it over to him and let God work through him. Amen?
All right.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Bless the Lord this morning. It's a pleasure to be here and to be able to share God's word. Appreciate the invitation. And I appreciate my brother Rich in toiling yesterday to choose what he felt would be appropriate songs. Now, we spoke a little earlier in the week, and he didn't know whether he was going to do that or not, or if I could sing something, or others could participate and carry it. He's got a lot on his plate, but he was faithful to say no, he wanted to do that. And the very songs and the words that he chose basically covered my message this morning. And the exhortation itself, that God has done what he's always done, he'll continue today, and he'll continue in the future, and he puts up with us anyway. He brings us along and changes our hearts to see things the way that he sees them. And I think we have an added advantage that I'm not the first one to pass this way. We have the testimony, both in Scripture and those that have gone before us, of how God has been faithful to them and brought them through the fire and through the flood and through the pain and made them victorious and conquerors in Christ. Amen? So we're blessed this morning. My message already been covered, so I could just sit down. But I do have something on my heart that I would like to share. And we're going to be in Psalm 47 this morning. Did you want to share something real quick, dear? Yeah, we'll take that time. On the way here, my wife was just sharing something she was reading from Scripture, and I think it's going to fit very well. You know, I love the way God just dovetails things together. It encouraged me and was a confirmation to me even this morning. So you may need a mic. It's my wife, Lorraine.
Hello, everyone. I just wanted to add to something that you were saying about the seasons. And I'm an artist, and I do landscapes a lot. So when you're seeing all the, like, you know, especially in the summer, or you're doing the ocean and all the beautiful colors and everything. And in the winter, it may seem dreary, but there's so many awesome colors in there. The different types of grays, and especially in snow, if you look really careful, you'll see a lot of purples and pinks, and it's just so beautiful. And it made me think that in every season that we're in, we should always look for the blessings. Winter may seem dreary or cold or harsh, but there's blessings in it. And so every season has its own blessing in it. So that was just a thought. On the way here, we were just sharing. We have a little bit of a ride. We're coming out from Quorum. I was just sharing them what I was reading this morning, and it was a story about Moses crossing the Red Sea. So I just wanted to cover it kind of briefly as I can. And this is in Exodus 14. If you want to take a look there later on, you can, and the whole story. But I'm going to skim through it as fast as I can. So the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and to encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You are encamped there by the sea, opposite of Baal Ziphron. So they were out there, and they're like, all right, turn around and go over by the sea. And then he's like, Pharaoh's going to think these guys are crazy. They're just wandering out there. The Lord said, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. So when Pharaoh heard it, he's like, they're just wandering around there. This is a good time to go after them. And he's like, what have we done? We just lost all our slaves, and we need them to build our empire here and do all this manual labor for us. What have we done? This was not good. So he's, you know, after all that God told him, like, no, you're going to let my people go. And then now he's going back to it again. God hardened his heart. No, I want him back. So he gathered up all his chariots, all his men, and they're going after him. And so they pursued the Israelites. They cornered them. It says that they overtook them. They pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea. So they had them. They're like, the story, it looked like it was a done deal. We have got them. We've got them cornered. This is it. You know, we're going to bring them back. And the people were really afraid, like, oh, my God, why did God lead us out here to die? Wouldn't we have been better to just be slaves in Egypt and to be alive than to die out here in the middle of the wilderness? But then Lord spoke to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea. Divide the water so that the Israelites could go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will not go after them, and so that they will go after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians, I love this line, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And you think that God is against Egypt here, which primarily, he's not really against the people, he's against the false gods and the false religion. But he was for them, and it was God's way of reaching out to them to see that, yes, I am the God of all gods, and hopefully that they would turn their hearts towards God, the true God, and receive their salvation. So the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Through the night, the clouds brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. So here they are, trapped by the sea, and the angel that was before them now went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud by day, the fire by night, that now went behind them, and it made this wall and protected the Israelites from the Egyptians. And this went on all night long. So then Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it to dry land, and the waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on the left. So the Egyptians pursued them with all the chariots and their horsemen. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptians' army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of the chariots so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them and against Egypt. So they were seeing God, this is the real God, this is the God that's for them, and he's against us. Like, get out of here. And then of course, you know, they were swallowed up by the sea, and the entire army was killed, all of them. So in my mind, you think, well, I'm hoping, this is just kind of my thought, that there were some last, like, deathbed confessions there, that this was the God, and this is whom I want to serve. And the Israelites, of course, escaped over the other side on the dry ground and everything. And just to end it, and when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So this whole scenario, God was teaching them to trust him, that he's got this, he's able. And like you said, he's a mighty God.
So I was quite impressed when she shared that as we were driving here this morning. You know, we love the parting of the waters, the miraculous. But there was a dark night that they had to pass through in waiting for that to happen and for that to come. And yet the Lord was there with revelation and light for them. And he was resisting the enemy that we worry so much about. We sang this morning of the victory that we have and the blessed assurance that we have. And yet when we're in the night seasons, when we're not in the church singing with everyone else and we're excited, it's easy to become nervous, to become anxious. And so that's why we're going to be in Psalm 57 this morning. And we'll end yet on a note of victory. But I want to get into the teaching that God brings to our soul in how to respond in the middle of the night and in a dark place. When things are coming against us, both people and situations. And here's David who's running from Saul. He's remembering the fragrance of the oil that had been put on his head. He's anointed as king, but he's not walking in that yet. And he's running around. He'd been brought to the courts. He had been elevated to Saul's courts to play for him. When he would, Saul would be, in turmoil. And the anointing that David had, he would play. And it would ease his mind and bring a momentary peace for him. And yet in the next moment, Saul became jealous because of the battles that David had won. And he overheard the people saying Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s. And this envy and this brooding took place in his heart. And he picked up the javelin or the spear, and he tried to nail him to the wall, but he missed. Like a cartoon, you can almost hear that. So David is on the run now for his very life. What happened? David didn't do anything wrong. He was innocent. He was serving God in the court, in the king's palace. And now this is what happened. He'd served God by going out and fighting battles. He'd served the king. And now the king had turned on him. You may have had somebody turn on you. You know, at work you can have people making those power plays and saying things about you, the biting words and such. And that can cause turmoil in our own hearts and frustration and questioning and such. And so we go through seasons. We can get a bad report from the doctor. And we begin to wonder and question, and we can get nervous. And yet there's a peace to be had. There's a trusting, as we sang this morning, that we can find in an almighty God. So that's the situation. There's two caves that David could have been in this psalm. It says at the beginning that he wrote this song when he was in the cave. So it was either the cave of Adullam, which was right next to the valley of Elah, near Gath, where he took the iron gates and he ripped them off and he carried them out and the foxes set on fire and burned down their crops. And the Valley of Elah is where he slayed Goliath the giant. So here's a man, a young man, who had already had victories in God, and yet he's at one of his lowest moments now where he's questioning and wondering and he's fearing for his life. He's literally running for his very life. You think I've had it bad? He was running for his life. I've never been there yet. And so we read in Psalm 57 that David is in the middle of a dark cave. So whether it's night or not, it's still dark to him. And he says, "Be merciful to me, O God." I don't know what else to start to pray with. I just need your mercy. We all need God's mercy. That's where we're at. We need his mercy even if we're not in a cave, if we're not in a dark place at that exact moment. I don't deserve anything, and yet God has overly and abundantly blessed me with all that he has to offer. And so David knew already from his young experience, even as a child and as a teenager now, a young man, he knew that it's always good. If you don't know what to pray for, start out by praying, "God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, because my soul trusts in you." That's where the rubber hits the road. It's one thing to praise God and to exclaim things and make proclamations, but yet inside, my soul can be doing this. Controlled fear, you know, shaking in our boots. And yet we can make proclamations. Well, I trust God. Yes, but the heart, What's the situation within my heart? Is there turmoil there or not? And that God wants to be removed so that there can be an utter assurance, a blessed and complete assurance in the Lord that He will bring us through. He's faithful. He's been faithful in the past, and He will continue to be. For my soul trusts in You. He says, in fact, I'm going to make my refuge. There was a sharing this morning already of the Lord being our refuge and our strong tower. He says, I'm going to make Your wings overshadowing me. That's going to be the place that I trust in. I'm not going to trust in horses that we sang about. I'm not going to trust in the chariots that we sang about. I'm not going to trust in man's ability. But I'm going to trust in the Lord Himself because He will protect me. My grandmother always told me a story when I was young of my great-grandfather, her father, who I never met, a farmer in Oklahoma. And, you know, in the plains, in the Midwest, you can get a fire that starts, and the winds can get very strong, and they whip that fire along. Remember Hawaii, what happened in Hawaii not too long ago. And the fire races faster than an animal or a person could run. And so they had one of these fires that came through that area of where they lived and their pasture, and it burned a section of their pasture. And he went out after the fire had passed, and he went looking and just examining what damage was done. Did anything survive? You know, what's the condition of the soil, etc. And he's walking along out there, and he noticed something. You know, there's a lot of charring and black and crisp. And he noticed this mound of something that had burned. And he went over and he kicked it with his boot, and out ran these little chicks, prairie chickens. Not in your chicken coop, but the wild prairie chickens. Outran all these chicks. The mother had spread her wings out and gathered her chicks. They couldn't escape. And she had given her life to protect her young, because they were under the shadow of the Almighty in that secret place. And that's what David is saying here. In Jewish theology, to them that... Remember the Ark of the Covenant? What was it that was on both sides of the mercy seat? Those cherubim that are sitting there, standing, and it says that their wings stretched out to cover it in that secret place. So when our hearts are connected with God in that secret place and we're trusting His care, His protection, His defense, we just, that ties this idea of mercy. Be merciful to me. And to David, he's thinking of the mercy seat, that love seat where we come into relationship with God and He defends us, He protects us. So I just love that story as a kid. Jesus said it, right? He said it in the New Testament. He cried over Jerusalem. He says, oh, I wish how long I would have gathered you as chicks under my wings to protect you from the calamity to come. 40 years later, their city and their temple's destroyed, because they rejected the Messiah. They rejected our Savior. So David's trusting in the God who protects and puts His wings around us. Not these little chicken wings. Go out and eat those chicken wings and they're just little things. You know, you need 20 of them for a meal. So, but in the mercy seat, we're talking about angels. Fierce angels that are protecting and guarding. Not mamsy, you know, little chicken wings like the little chicken, but we're talking about angels that you read Ezekiel and you'll be afraid of these angels. That's why angels say fear not when they appear, because they bring a sense of strength and military might and the power of God that's being demonstrated. And that's the kind of wings that God is covering us with. Wings of His might and His power and His strength. All right, I have to move on. I'll make my refuge under the wings of the shadow of the Almighty until the calamity is passed over. And it may not pass instantly. They stood there all night waiting for the waters to dry the ground and to keep the enemy away. And they could hear the clamor back there. There was opportunity to fear, but yet God brought them through. So David says, I'm going to cry unto God Most High, Elyon, the one that Melchizedek had revealed to Abraham, the Most High God over all others. unto the God that performs all things for me. Psalm 138 says, the Lord will perfect or complete all things concerning you that he has planned and destined for your lives. So David's now saying, yes, I'm trusting under your protection, but I'm also trusting because I know that you're faithful to continue working in me. You promised that I would be king. Somehow you're going to bring that about. I'm running for my life right now, but eventually you're going to make me king. I believe that. And so we can believe in a faithful God this morning, that he has a work that he's doing in us, for us, through us, and for other people. As Paul said, I'm convinced. How did he say it to the Philippians? He said, you know the passage I'm thinking of? I'm persuaded. He says that the good work that God has begun in you and me, that he's going to continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, as again, as we sang about this morning, until that day, he's going to continue to work in us. I don't have to fear. I can have total confidence. You know, when I have total confidence, there's no room for fear to come in. It expels fear. Perfect love, you know, when you're loving God in that mercy seat, perfect love casts out fear. This is amazing. And yet, at the same time, while he's making this prayer and singing this song, he's hiding in a cave from Saul. So in one sense, he's hiding, and yet he's crying out and he's expressing what's in his heart. He's going to arrive somewhere. So he says, the Lord God, he's going to send from heaven. I'm going to get vindication. My victory, my answer is going to come from heaven. Nowhere else. I'm not looking to man. Man has failed me. How about you? Man's failed me over and over again. But the Lord, he's like a lighthouse that the light never goes out. He's never failed. There's an old song about that. He's never failed me. And so the Lord is going to come from heaven. He's going to send, and he's going to save me from the reproach of those who want to swallow me up or want to trample me, is another translation. It's in the psalm before this, that he wants to trample. I mean, Saul's armies, his men, are literally right on the heels of David, ready to destroy him. And so that's, he says, like, it could happen any second. I'm in a cave, and maybe I think I'm good, but the moment they come in to investigate, I'm stuck, I'm done for. They're hot on my heels, they're pursuing me. He says, yet God is going to deliver me from that. There's going to be a deliverance that comes from heaven. And then he interrupts that with the phrase, the word Selah. Think about it. God wants us to focus on that. Our answer comes from above. We sang about it this morning. I will look to the hills from whence comes my help. I could just go over the lyrics of all these songs and that would be the message this morning. Oh, my answer to my problem is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated on the right hand of the Father, has all power and authority. Amen? Amen? So he says, Selah, and then he says again, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. The mercy there, we've sung about it in our songs. I was thinking there was an image on the slide as we came in of the mountains and the beautiful flowers in the stream, but the verse was from Lamentations 3, that his mercies are new every morning. And I have a lot of problems, and God's met my needs. And you could think, well, that stream's going to run dry, but the next morning his mercies are full and complete, and there's a fresh supply that never runs out. I think that was also the lyrics of one of those songs, a supply that never ends. So he says, mercy and truth will be sent from heaven. But God, I don't need truth. I don't need mercy. I need to get out of the pickle that I'm in right now. Help me, help me. Yet it's mercy and truth, which are actually exactly what we need. The mercy of God, not going into the Hebrew words, but the mercy and the truth talk about the unfailing love. The mercy is actually his love, his goodness, his kindness, and the truth. We think of it, well, do you get your facts right? But what David's really saying is, no, The truth is the steadfastness, fastness, or the faithfulness of God. Those two things is where he's putting his hope. That God is faithful, and that his love to me is never ending and it's steadfast. His steadfast loving kindness to me, though, that's what I need. Those are the two things that will get me through anything in life. So he says they're going to come from heaven. Now, it's not wrong. This is something I really want to express this morning. In your seasons of prayer, when it's dark and you're facing something that is wants to make you afraid, it's not wrong to tell the Lord about it. You know, I can play this game. How you doing, brother? Oh, everything's all right. I'm doing good. I'm just flowing, slowing but flowing. I'm doing okay. You know, we need to rip that facade off, not only with one another, but with God too, and just tell him as it is. He's not afraid of anything. He's not afraid. Read David, the lamenting. How long, O Lord, is this going to continue? When's my deliverance going to come? Defend me, protect me. So he describes the situation. My soul is among lions. Saul's like a fierce lion chasing him, about ready to devour him. This verse in the Hebrew, it's in music it'd be a staccato. It's just like bang, bang. It's little short words and phrases. It's not poetic so much. It says, my soul's among lions. I'm lying, they're set on fire. These beasts, even people, their teeth, they're like spears, they're arrows. Their tongue, it's a sharp sword. If you look at the next psalm over, 58, verse 6, David prays to the Lord. He says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Well, that's not a very good prayer. No, he's saying, smash out the teeth of the enemy is what he's saying. And in the next psalm, 59 and verse 7, it says, behold, they belch out with their mouth. It's like their lips, it's like swords. They're attacking me with their words. And they say, you know, well, who hears? They think they can get by with it. Isn't that the way of the world? They can attack you with words and say, oh, I didn't mean it, you know. And they think nobody notices. God notices. God's aware. He knows stuff that's been said about you that you didn't even hear. God knows. But he's got a plan for our lives. And he's going to get us there. The answer is, how do we get there? We want to enjoy the ride, so to speak. Not be a roller coaster ride of life that we're scared to death. But, you know, some people go for the thrill of the experience. And I think as we're going through difficult things, we can actually find a joy in the journey, as Michael Card wrote in a song once. There's an actual joy in the journey. We're going to get there. So he says, okay, Lord, I'm laying it out here. This is what you see what's happening, but just in case, I'm going to tell you again. Here's what's happening. And then there's something in David's heart that I want to be in my heart. He didn't end with just, this is my problem. This is what I'm facing. In case you haven't seen it, let me explain. Here's the problem. It's insurmountable. I need you. Then he turns in verse 5 and he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. I think we sang that this morning. Be exalted. Let your glory be above all the earth. Just as God said to Moses that he was going to use the defiance of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh and the armies, to glorify himself in the situation, to show that he was mightier than all 10 gods of Egypt. And that he's a God who saves and redeems his people. So that cry is going to be repeated when we get to the end. You want to memorize a verse, memorize verse 5, because you get two verses for the price of one. We'll hit it later again. And then he goes back to describing the situation I'm in. You ever talk to somebody and they tell you all their problems? And you get through it all? And then you encourage them and you pray with them. And the very next second, they're back to talking about the problems again. God knows. He puts up with us, as the pastor said. He's going to get us through this. So David goes back in verse 6. He says, they prepared a net for my steps. They're laying traps for me. People are laying traps for me. The enemy's laying traps for me. And he says, I'm bowed down. Not that I'm bowed down because I'm pious, I'm in prayer, but I'm bowed down because I can't carry the load, the weight of this concern, the anxiety, the fear that I'm feeling. They're talking about me, my reputation. What am I going to do? People, if I walk on the street, people are going to think badly about me. And he's bowed down. It's like it's broken his spine. He's done for. He's got no juice left to get about his day. My mother used to tell me when I was young, I'd say, I don't feel well when I'd wake up. And she said, yeah, just get up, splash some water in your face, open the windows. You'll probably feel better. And she was right. I could wallow in my misery, or I could get up and do something about it. But there are times when you really, we live in victory, but there are seasons that we know the attack of the enemy. It comes. If it hasn't, you're fortunate, but just wait, it will. It comes. And it can come to a point to where you feel like you've been broken and you're bowed down with despair, disillusionment. Even depression can come, an oppression can come against you and upon you. But we can change that. That spirit of heaviness is broken by the Spirit of God. And so he says, my soul's bound down. They've dug a pit before me. But get this. Again, there's something in David's heart that's starting to rise again. There's something churning. A dear pastor or prophet that I knew, Brother Steve Wilbur, used to say there's a rumbling in the subterranean regions. In this cave that Dave's in the darkness, he hears something beginning to, it's working in him and it starts to rise up. Yes, they've dug a pit for me. They've laid a trap for me. But he says, and in the middle of it, they themselves have fallen into it. Isn't that good? It hasn't even happened yet. But David is speaking to the situation. He's literally prophesying what he has utter confidence in God that is going to happen. How else is he going to get to the throne? There, Saul's plan is going to fall apart. And he believes it. So he begins to change and say, to basically prophesy to the situation, I know that a pit has been dug for me, but God is going to turn that on the enemy, and they themselves will fall into that. I'm not even going to give you the examples of my own life where I've seen that actually happen, work its way out in life. But if you're living right for God and trusting Him, God does exactly that time and time again. And then I love this verse in 7. My heart is fixed. Well, David, I thought you were cowering in fear about all these terrible things that are happening to you. But he's saying, no, my heart is fixed. In fact, it sort of goes back to the beginning where it says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful. He now uses that same kind of poetic phrasing. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Because of your mercifulness to me, my heart is now, another good word would be, it's steadfast. No, it's not fixed like my heart was broken. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, I've made up my mind. I'm standing secure on the rock of Christ, if you will. And where you have shown from heaven, your steadfast love comes to me. I can now respond with a steadfastness in my own heart, saying, I am not going to waver before the enemy. I can stand there right on the next to the sea where it seems like there's no way out of my situation, and yet God is my defense, and I can be steadfast. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I tell you, one of the best things you can do when you're in a deep and dark situation, you know, I love the mountaintop experience, but sometimes I find myself in a cave, hiding from an onslaught of the enemy. I just need to get away from people. I just pull the covers over my head. Get your favorite food. Some people like chocolate. I eat cheese when I'm feeling down. Get my comfort food. and feel all bad about it. But one of the best things that you can do is to begin to sing to the Lord. Well, I don't know how to sing. It doesn't matter. Just sing. Sing out of joy and expression to the Lord. And it's the responsibility of the Spirit of God to translate it to music by the time it reaches the Father's ear. We're just asked to sing and to give praise to His name. And what you'll find is the very singing, the very act of willing to praise God changes not so much immediately the situation, but it changes me and it changes you. And all of a sudden, we're no longer cowering in fear in the cave, but we're now rising into a militant walk of victory right in the middle of the difficult situation that still exists. Isn't that wonderful? My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Verse 8, there's three calls here to wake up. Anytime you see three, I mean, two means to pay attention, and three means this is a real doozy. This is, you know, take this and put it on your bathroom mirror where you can read it every day. And he's speaking to himself. This is still in private. We're going to get to a public stuff in a moment. But in private, in that when you can be real with God and when you acknowledge the anxiety and the fear and the concerns that we have. But he's speaking to himself and he says, awake up, my glory. You say, what's that? What's my glory? Glory is the weightier matter, the most important things. It's the real person inside, basically, that God has created us all in His likeness, even though it's been marred by the fall. We're all, that's the glorious part of us, is the spirit being within, who you really are. I'm not so concerned about the body I live in, but the real person. He's saying that spirit part of me inside needs to wake up, the soul. What's the famous Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul. When I'm feeling like I'm in a cave, basically, there again, David, he's prophesying to his own soul. He's exhorting his own soul. He's saying, wake up, lazy bones, and praise the Lord. That's what he's saying to himself. Wake up. Wake up in the middle of that situation. He says, wake up, psaltery and harp. He's been chased. He probably didn't have the thoughts or the intention of picking up an instrument. Here's a musician. You ever had times where you were so down that you just couldn't feel like playing? I mean, to me, playing is like my prayer room with God. I've done that ever since I was a teenager and younger. There are times where it's like, I just don't feel like it. But then I have to speak to myself and I say, I need to rise up. I need to awake. Not be in this daze that the enemy has sort of seduced me into with intimidation and all the onslaught that's coming against me from every angle. And to be robbed of the drive or the energy to praise the Lord anymore. Hope is now lost and I'm just worried, fretting, picking scabs, yelling at the TV. That's to be gone. So he's saying, pick up the instrument. So David is, I think, this is just me now, I'm thinking between the lines here. That's the only thing I learned in school was how to read between the lines. And so I'm thinking that David had a little lute with him or a harp or something, and he said, you know what, I need to pick that up. Maybe that's where he wrote this song. You know, a tune came to him, and he put these words down. And then I love this last one, the third awake. He says, awake my glory, my soul needs to wake up. Praise the Lord. And if you play an instrument, go play an instrument. If you don't, play this instrument, the 10 strings. Turn on the radio if you need. Play an instrument. And then the last one, it says, I myself will awake early. I'll get up early. Spending a few extra hours under the covers in bed because I can't face my situation isn't going to help anything. You'll feel worse once you finally do get up. But instead, he's saying, awake early. And I think it's more than just that. Another good translations actually say, not just to wake early, before the dawn, before the sun comes up, but to actually awaken the dawn. I love that translation. He's basically saying, I'm not worried about what tomorrow holds. In fact, I'm saying, bring it. I am praising the Lord in my situation, and I'm saying, I'm ready to face today because God is with me. I'm not afraid of it anymore. We need to awaken our days. We need to practice that. It's an act of discipline to speak to our soul and say, I'm going to change the way I think about the situation I'm in. I'm not going to let the enemy have control over me anymore. So I'm going to not only tell my soul to wake up, I'm not only going to tell my my body and my mind to pick up an instrument or to sing or to praise the Lord and to make an expression, but I'm also going to say, bring it. I'm going to awaken the dawn. Bring it earlier. I don't want to wait. Bring it now. I'm ready. I've met God in the middle of my dark cave situation. I'm in a cave day. You know, we all have cave days. I'm in my cave days, and I'm saying, it's over. I think David actually went to the edge of the cave. Now, this would have been risky because Saul's men could be out there somewhere. But I think he went to the edge of the cave and said, he's ready to meet the sun. He's ready to meet the sunrise coming up. Right, I can't wait. Whereas before, he's running and whiting. He's fine. He's enjoying being in the misery of the darkness inside the cave and the wet dampness and feeling terrible and the ache in my bones and all of that. And now he's saying, no. I'm awake. I've spoken to myself. I've prophesied to myself. The Lord is with me. He's my mercy. He's going to defend me. He's faithful. He's good. He loves me. And therefore, I can face anything that comes against me. Amen. Amen. So, three more here. We'll be done with this. It's a short psalm. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. So now we turn. See, this idea of our heart, something working in us, something rising up that causes us to assess the situation and say, my heart's now fixed. I'm good. I'm set. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm waking up and I'm praising the Lord. That's all a personal experience. That's in your private time with the Lord, your devotions, your prayer, your reading of the Word. You're worshiping Him. But then what happens in here that's private then comes out when we come together to worship together. And so he says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing to you among the nations, in front of the other nations. So here's David running from Saul. He's been anointed to be king. And here's the other nation just across the border, because it's a small country, looking over and saying, yeah, there's that supposed to be king, young whippersnapper there. And look, he's running from the other king. Yeah. You know, that's the reproach that's coming up on him right now. Not only fearing for his life, and he's saying, I'm going to sing to the Lord in front of that. It doesn't matter because God's going to bring me through. He didn't sign a label. He didn't get a world tour. He didn't go to the nations to sing in concerts. But he says, no, my testimony I'm going to sing in front of the world. And they're going to witness that and see the glory of God revealed, because that is David's heart. As he already said, let your glory be revealed in all the earth. So he praises the Lord among the people, and he says, I will sing to you among the nations. One point I would note, and then I'll move to the next verse, is the order of all of this. If I'm in the middle of my struggle, and it seems hopeless, I really can't come into a service in church and expect that it's all good now. You know, we oftentimes, unfortunately, we go to services as if it's our filling station. I need to get filled up because I'm running so low. with everything I've been through, if I can just get to this service and that service, if I go to enough of them, maybe if I go every night of the week to a different place, I'll get enough refilling that I can make it through the next week. But it's the opposite. When you're in private, when you're alone with God, He works in you a new confidence, a revelation of Himself, that you rise up. And from that, you now come to a service where you've got something to contribute. I'm going to sing along with my brothers and sisters in Christ because of what the Lord has done, who He is, how great He is. So you see the order that's there. It's important to follow that order. Otherwise, I'm struggling in myself to try to get there, and instead it's something that just springs out of a change that took place in my heart that happened in private. So I'm praising the Lord among the nations. I'm praising Him among the people, with the people. And now he repeats verse 3, basically, sort of. Remember, verse 3 says that he's praying. He says, I believe that the Lord's going to send from heaven. Right? Remember that? And he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. So now he says in verse 10, for your mercy is great unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Whereas before, he described it and he was asking for it to be sent. I need your mercy. I need your faithfulness. Now, it's different. He's saying, I now have it. He's saying, I've received it. I've experienced it. I can tell you about it. You see the change that took place through this working in his heart, where he moved from being fearful to being someone who now has full confidence in the Lord? And he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Again, he repeats that verse twice in this little song. Can I just say, our perspective of who God is so important. How big our God is. The way we view Him changes our outlook on the situation. I think of Paul and Silas, who were in prison. They were in a dark moment. You bet. A Roman prison, no less. It wasn't a country experience, country club experience. And yet it says at midnight, what were they doing? Praising and singing to God. And I think that God got so blessed, if you will, by seeing that, that he couldn't help himself but to join in and sing bass. And there was an earthquake, and their shackles were broken, and they were the fetters just fell from them, and the door was broken and opened up, and the jailer was afraid that they had all escaped. He said, no, we're still here. We got nothing to run from. The Lord's with us. That's that same, they had spoken to their own hearts and said, we're going to praise the Lord among the nations, among the people. So going back to the Egyptians, you know, they were a young people. They were still just learning. God had just taken them literally a few days before out of slavery. They didn't have lots of experiences with the Lord yet. And so when they got to the other side of the sea, Moses' sister, Miriam, taught them a song that they didn't know. It was new to them. They'd never heard it. They had been in slavery their whole life. They didn't know about victory and freedom and all of that. But he taught them a song. What I would put out this morning, and I've heard this said before, it's not an original necessarily, is I think the Lord wants us to learn how to sing on the other side of the sea. When we're sitting there facing the challenge, and that answer from heaven has not arrived yet, can I sing the song of triumph then, not just on the other side after God has fixed everything for me? And by that, when I can do that, when I've grown through my experiences and my faith increases in the Lord, that I can trust Him and abide under the shadow of His protective wings, and I can begin to speak to my own soul and say, we're going to praise the Lord whether I feel like it or not, I change even before the experience changes. And I find that I can bring glory to God in the way I the way I sing. Which song am I going to sing? Which side of the sea am I going to sing on? There's an old Walter Hawkins song. You might remember this, Larry, but your brother Donnie and we used to hang out in his Saturn, the old car, and we had a big speaker that they put in the back. So boom boxes and all that, it wasn't new. We had that back in the 80s. And we would blare that song going down the road, and it said, "Don't wait till the battle is over, shout now." Because we know in the win, in the end that we've won. You can't help, but we were just saying, you can't help but listen to that song, and it'll change your outlook on your situation. You know, when the tears are coming down and all hope seems lost, don't wait. Don't wait for the battle to be over. Shout now, because we serve the Lord. He's great and mighty, as Pastor has said. And that learning, and this is where I really wanted to get at the heart of the day, and I want this to be an encouragement. As we learn to praise the Lord in the middle of our situation, and we can sing a song of thanks and triumph and trust in Him, that brings Him glory in the earth. As we're singing that song in being surrounded by the world, the world hears that song. The world hears it. Thinking of my grandmother again, she had a season where some things were happening, and she really got into a season of despair in her own life, mourning. It was almost a spirit of mourning had come over her. And they lived in one of those shotgun houses where you could, you know, they're so narrow that you could shoot a gun and go all the way through, you know. And, you know, walls paper thin, all of that. And the girl downstairs, the other family, said to her mom one day, she said, "How come Sister Moore doesn't sing anymore?" That little girl saw. She knew that Sister Moore always had a song in her heart. She wasn't a great singer, but, you know, she would sing, and it was just a bubbly expression of what came out of her soul and her heart and her being. And that girl knew that. And she said to her mom, "What happened? Sister Moore's not singing anymore." And when she heard that, it caused her to realize, look at this, look where I've fallen to, look what has happened. And it caused her to turn back to the Lord. The Lord met her through a couple of different experiences, and that song was restored to her and even increased through the experience that she had gone through. So I would like to encourage you all this morning. I don't know your situations, but we trust that that you are able, through the encouragement of this word, to realize and to say, yes, I'm coming through it, not worse for wear. I believe the song this morning mentioned the fourth man in the fire. In the fire, it says not only were the ropes burned, but there was no smell of smoke on them. You know, some people get through the situation, but they got a war story to tell you about. Oh, no, that's not my story. I don't sing those kinds of songs. Folsom Prison Blues and Mack the Knife, those songs are gone. I'm singing the new song, the song of Moses. Not only the one that was on the other side of the sea that Miriam taught him, but I'm also singing the song of the Lamb, that He's victorious, as it says in Revelation, and that I'm going to follow Him wherever He goes. He will keep me. The same grace that saved me is the same grace that keeps me until the very end. Amen? Amen. You have anything? If we could share just a couple of words quick. There's room for that. Lorraine, would you come up? We try to be obedient to what the Lord might have. If you'll give us just a few more moments.
I just have a couple for this morning. The lady in the green sweater, blonde hair. The Lord is showing me a book. And the book, the pages are flipping. And the Lord is, that's like representing your life. And there's been, you know how an in a book, the author builds up the characters and he builds up the plots, and he's, you know, and it's like your life is like the Lord has done so much already for you, and the story has already been so good, but he wants to know, it's like it's only like about halfway through. There's so much more to come. He just wanted to encourage you. There's been so much blessings in the past, but wait and see. There's so much blessings ahead, more than you can even imagine.
I would just say, in a book, as you get towards the end, is when all of the pieces come together for, you know, the climax, the conclusion of a story. And even though you've had grand experiences, the Lord has done things for you and even through you, as you continue, there'll be an increased intensity and a rising of the accumulation of all of those things together that is going to bring an increase to your testimony, to your family and to work, if you have that, and to those around you in your community, your friends, and even within the church. Bless God.
And I have a word for Brother Glenn. The Lord is showing me a crowd of people, like at a concert. It's not a concert, but it's just a group of people like that. And they see a beach ball bouncing, and, you know, people are hitting it, and it's going over the next person. It touches, and just, you know, it goes around through the crowd, this bouncing beach ball. And on a beach ball, it has, like, all the stripes of different colors. And that beach ball is you, and it's representing your willingness to go as the Lord leads you, and the different people that you touch as you go as the Lord leads you. And the different colors on the beach ball are representing all the different things, unique things, that the Lord has deposited within you. And it's like, as the ball bounces, it might be touched by the white stripe, and this person is touched by the yellow stripe or whatever color. It's like as you, God brings these people into your lives, different conversations or people, you know, throughout your life that God brings into your life, and you will bring that uniqueness that God has deposited in you, what's right for that person. And it's just the uniqueness of these unique things that God has deposited in you that is just right for each person that Lord brings into your life.
So not only is there a going to different people and an expression, but I also want to add to that that there's an importance of being in the house. I know that I've seen you before, you come here, you're faithful, but be sure to continue that, because there's a word and there's a care of the pastoral leadership, the ministry here, that God is going to use to speak into your life and to continue to bring all that you need, that can be healing, that can be blessing, that can be guidance, that can be instruction, that can be assistance. But don't take that as, oh, I'm supposed to go hopping around like a grasshopper everywhere. But there's the commitment to God's people is going to bring a fellowship, and it's going to give God a path and a channel to instill more into your life, and I sense both a healing and a blessing that God has for you, and it's found in the house of God with God's people. Amen. I know a little bit of the situation, but I just want to say that as David prayed and said that He will continue to perform all that He has planned and destined for you. And I know you have peace in your heart, and yet we can have peace and we can still have questions. We can have faith and yet we can still doubt, you know. I recognize that, but I just sense for you this morning, fully trust the Lord. He will yet complete. And I sensed also as I was praying for you on the way here and yesterday, that during this season that's coming up, I believe that God is going to give you and both of you together a even greater refreshing of a revelation of the Lord and His bride, and that there is a church that is yet to be militant, to be a warrior, and to be without spot and wrinkle. So there's a ministry, I know, but yet there's still a heart for the church as well, because that's the bride of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God will complete what he's planned. I think the word says drink the whole cup, doesn't it? Lord bless you all. We love you.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for that, you know, that word. I think that word was for a lot of people here, a lot of people that are going through situations. Don't wait, don't wait till after it's done and you see what God has done to praise him and thank him for it, which obviously you do. But try to get the victory before you even see the answer. And that's hard for us to do. That's really very, very hard for us to do, because when you're in that cave, all you're surrounded by is the dampness and the cold and everything that's going wrong. But that was a good word. I appreciate that, brother. And I pray that each and every one of us receive it. Amen? Amen. That's what we're here for. We're here to give God the glory, and we're here to receive what he has to say for us. And I believe we've heard that. And I don't want to add anything else to it. Amen? Praise God. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we've spent together. We thank you for our precious brother and sister that have come and joined us here, Lord, and have been instruments for you to speak into our lives, Father. And I pray now that we receive it, not just receive it and hear it, but apply it to our lives. And when we do find ourselves in those situations, Lord, to know that, yes, you do have everything under control and you're working it all out, and we can even praise you and thank you and glorify your name even before we see the result and the answer. So we give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Join us in the cafe for some coffee and some refreshments and just a time of fellowship. Praise God.